This evening we'll finish 1 John chapter 4 and take the first five verses of 1 John chapter 5, at which point we will bog down. If you got a car stuck in mud and spun the wheels, that's what we're going to do in verses 6, 7, and 8. But the wheel will be spinning. The hubcap is like a Ferris wheel, so it's a big bogging down we're going to be stuck with for a couple of three verses. The nice thing about it is there'll be a week break when we're away, so you can say, phew, I had enough of that. In 1 John, in chapter 4, we'll pick up at verse 16. We've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. That's the second time John has said that. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's the second time John said that. So we have some repetitive material here. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. How do you do that, John? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay, I don't go to a day of judgment. No. What is this business then of having the love made perfect if I'm already complete? Oh, 1 John isn't my doctrine. I'm reading somebody else's mail. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, that can be spiritualized, and you're supposed to be an outcast in the world because of your closeness to the Lord, and that dog will hunt on a spiritual level. It is, however, surrounded by doctrinal dynamite and disaster if you're not careful. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. My, he's talking about love a lot, isn't he? But perfect love casteth out fear. And the fact that he mentions love, I think, seven times in three verses is part of the reason why people are so highly motivated to come to 1 John, and they enjoy it because it's so much about love. And love oftentimes is reinterpreted about, to mean that whatever I do is okay because you have to tolerate it, because if you don't, that's not love. Yeah. So it's rather an open door to bad doctrine and ecumenicism and egalitarianism and all the other isms. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Well, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, so fear's not my issue. My, the judgment that he's talking about here isn't my issue. So this is interesting, and a lot of the words are similar words to what you and I would use in our doctrine, in our dispensation, but clearly the setting is different. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us. So people are all very much oriented toward God's love. Yeah. Understand, Jehovah God loves Israel as his firstborn son. This is not a general outpouring of love for everybody on the planet. Understand that Jehovah God's love for Israel was contingent upon their performance. Even here, it's contingent upon one kind of commandment keeping or the other, whether it be what Christ said or whether it be what Moses took down from the hill. So, heads up, people love these passages, and people will use these passages, and eight times he uses the word love in these four verses, so that's why people have a predilection to head in this direction. It is, however, a section that, though repetitive, does raise a couple of issues that tell us that this simply cannot be our doctrinal territory. Yes. One thing in the specificity of it, dealing with how one person makes a sacrifice for another person, and that's a question Paul raises in Romans chapter 5, if you remember, scarcely would men die for another. There is a doctrine involved in the tribulation context where you do for the other people. And your situation and your relationship with God has a contingency associated with that very thing. And that is the point of the last 10 or 12 verses of Matthew chapter 25, which conclude with Matthew chapter 25, verses 45 and 46, that the one that is good to the brother, the one that does help and clothe them and feed them, that one is the one that shall go away into life eternal. And the one that is stingy and doesn't help, that's the one that goes into everlasting punishment. And that, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. So it's important to see that this is not a spiritualized, devotional kind of thing with these people. This is hands-on doctrine, and it is a requirement. Now, the requirement of Matthew chapter 25 in exhibiting a behavior, a loving behavior, and a supportive and even a safety net for other people and feeding them and clothing them is something that, of course, since it's in the red letters, people think it's been the red letters, that's what we need to be doing. And so then you have a situation whereby you've got a lot of folks today that think that they're going to get to heaven by living the gospel, not by preaching the gospel, and by living this behavior. So there's confusion that engenders from that. Note in Luke chapter 1, in verses 74 and 75, you see that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The fear issue is something that John raises in John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. And notice also this business of doing for the other people. The first and great commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself, and that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. In verse 17, 1 John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Interesting, if you embrace 1 John doctrine in your life today, then apparently you haven't understood that Christ took your judgment for you, and that you are now, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, complete in him. Ephesians 1, 6, you are accepted in the Beloved. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1, God's not mad at you anymore. So that's the good news in the dispensation of God's grace. Because you're complete in Christ, Colossians 1, 9 and 10, because God's not mad at you anymore, Romans 5, 1, you are not waiting for a day of judgment that is scary.
That's right.
Your judgment is going to be about your service to the Lord and not about your salvation. So when you have confusion over making judgment in the Bible all the same thing, and that everybody shows up, that's where you get the idea that's in so many Cole Porter songs, that I'll love you forever and a day. What's the forever? Well, that's whatever that period of time is, your life, or but the and a day, that's the judgment day. Yes. And so that is in the culture. The day of judgment of the great white throne showing up where you're in heaven someplace. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So, no heavens present, no earth. This is a strange place to be.
Yeah.
In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I'm not saved or lost according to my works.
Yeah.
I'm saved or lost according to my understanding of the gospel and my trust in Christ's payment for my sins.
Yeah.
I said this on the radio broadcast and got a few people quite lathered up. You won't go to hell because you're a sinner.
That's right.
You go to hell because you rejected the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. All the sin and come short of the glory of God. So you're not special by being a sinner. Salvation is a gift of God and not of works. And so you can turn over a new leaf until you're a big old maple tree and you'll not earn heaven.
Right.
Heaven is a gift. Now, the second death is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life, people want to be in some book someplace. I'm in Christ.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, my life is hid in His.
Yes.
So the idea that's in some of the old hillbilly songs, please search the book again, my name must be in there somewhere, and all of that kind of stuff, that makes for some pretty good singing, but bad doctrine.
Yes.
An awful lot of singing is pretty good singing and bad doctrine.
Amen, amen.
Now, this day of judgment that these folks face is not something we're headed for. We're headed for a different thing, which is the judgment seat of Christ. The interesting thing that you get in a differentiation between the Westcott horse-based Bibles and your King James Bible is that is lost in translations based on Westcott Hort, which of course would be the Catholic text. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, Paul asks the question, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The new Bibles, based on Westcott Hort, say the judgment seat of God in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, morphing then this judgment into the Revelation 20 judgment, which is necessary if you're post-millennial, yes, which is what Roman Catholicism is. And so being post-millennial, and so are many Southern Baptists, then you have this situation where there's only a need for one, and so they only have the one. We're accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful thing is that? The reason I can't be judged any longer is because He took it for me. Now I'm in Him. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He who knew no sin has put us in the place where, at the end of the verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
There is the judgment seat of Christ. How you live does matter. There is the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble issue of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No question about that. So how you live and what you do does matter. But my salvation is not in question.
Amen.
My being in a book or not in a book is not in a question because I'm in Christ.
That's it.
I don't need to be, and I'll say this anticipating what's going to be said later on by John, I don't need to be an overcomer because I'm in the one who overcame all things.
That's right.
That's the differentiation.
Glory.
So there are times when you think about Israel and you might get a little jealous of them.
Yeah.
They had a covenant where God would heal them. They had a covenant where God would make them rich. They had a covenant where their children would live long and prosper. I sound like Spock now.
Mm-hmm.
They had a covenant with those kinds of promises. Sometimes you get a little envious, perhaps, thinking, sure, it would be nice to have some of that. Meanwhile, what you've got is you've got already heavenly places assured to you and on the merits of what Christ did on your behalf. So you're really not having much about which to complain. I'm crucified with Christ. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, it's not mine, it's His life, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So, I choose not, Galatians chapter 2, the very next verse, 21, I choose not to frustrate the grace of God by putting myself back under covenants, by putting myself back under the law, by putting myself back in an if-then tenuous situation. That's not grace. So, I'd be frustrating the grace of God if I allowed those things to be in my thinking and understanding and operate according to someone else's doctrine. I'd be frustrating the grace of God. I'd rather rest in it than frustrate it.
Amen.
In 1 John, in chapter 4, then in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Mm-hmm. Oh my. We're back now to things that are spiritualized, held up as Christian objectives, when really, if you're honest back behind your belly button somewhere, you know you're not living up to these kinds of standards.
Oh, yeah.
And John lists six liars in 1 John those who have fellowship with God and still walk in darkness. Let's see, to some degree that includes everybody you've ever met.
Yes.
Starting with yourself and me.
Amen.
They have no sin. Well, that leaves out everybody you've ever met. So the six kinds of liars that John calls out, we'd be numbered among them.
Yes.
And it would be a serious problem for us. Good thing that we've got the revelation of the mystery to clarify some of these conundrums.
Yes.
Otherwise, we'd have to take our nice old leather-bound Bible and roll it up as tightly as we could and whack ourselves in the side of the head with it about 18 times a minute, because we're just a mess. Now, it's important also to note that he who loveth God loveth his brother also is a tribulation truth that is more than that. It's a requirement. Because if you don't do it, Christ says in Matthew chapter 25 in the verses we looked at earlier, you're headed not for blessings, but rather perdition.
Yes.
So the tribulation truth that they're all in this thing together, they need to part it all out equally and live in a socialistic, communistic society, that's only possible when you've got their situation. Our socialism and communism has failed everywhere it's ever been tried, and it's falling apart all over Europe. It's falling apart. Well, obviously, the wall came down, and the Soviet Union is now a disparate bunch of countries, and yet folks are still trying to manage society from the top down, which is rather the opposite of how this country was founded.
Yes.
We're headed down a slippery slide in that direction as well, and it won't work. How do I know that? I got a couple thousand years of history, but forget that. I got a Bible.
Yes.
And it tells me, honey, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't provide for your own family, there's a problem. So all these things oftentimes are a product of having rejected Pauline doctrine and making him rather a missionary I don't understand much of that came out of Peter's outfit, and have him be pretty much the same thing as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, except he talks funny and he's a misogynist. The fact is, Paul has a different set of data than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John exposed, and it was given to him by the only one that could give it to him, the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Yes.
And so when we do as Paul has instructed, we know from 1 Corinthians, is it chapter 13 or 14? 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you. Who's doing the writing?
Paul.
Paul's doing the writing. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's stout.
Yes.
So I need to be Pauline in my doctrine. He gave me that in other places as well, where he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, he's my pattern. So, the idea of one for all and all for one, and we're all in this thing together, that might work for a soccer team. But it's not going to work for the plan of governments on this planet.
No.
And somebody's going to have to figure out the difference between a soccer team and running nations.
Yes.
They seem to be a little slow coming up to it.
Mm-hmm.
So we conclude then 1 John chapter 4. There was a lot of repetitious material in it, so I didn't belabor it, so that we have the opportunity to move on with some degree of alacrity, which is silly to say since we are in our 25th lesson already. And just now starting chapter 5. Chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Wow. You've got here a strange situation. Because I know something about people believing that Jesus is the Christ, and the people I'm thinking about are not born of God.
No.
In Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak. Underline the next four words. Because they knew him.
Yes.
The devils knew him.
Yes.
Well, if I go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, that makes the devils born of God. Something's amiss here. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 11, you've got unclean spirits. When they saw him, fell down before him and cried, "Thou art the Son of God." Who did that? Unclean spirits. In Mark chapter 3, verse 11. So, to whomever 1 John 5 is directed in verse 1, I'm going to have to rifle shoot with that and hit specifically the people to whom it is directed. I can't broadcast it and have it fall on anybody and everybody, because I've already demonstrated in Mark chapter 1, verse 34, and Mark chapter 3, verse 11, there are problems with it. Problems in Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. The devils came out of the man crying, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." How about that? The devils know more than quite a few seminary graduates.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 8 and verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High?" And of course in Acts chapter 19, an evil spirit condemned Paul, and he said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who's you guys?" So
he didn't condemn Paul. He condemned the magician.
The magician. And so, thank you. So in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 1 then, I've got an anomaly. If you've got an anomaly and try to apply it to everybody, you're just going to have to rest the scriptures and make a mess.
Yes.
Better to leave it stand as it does. How many people have been troubled by the fact that Hebrews says it is appointed unto man
once
to die? Lazarus?
Twice.
Two times?
Mm-hmm.
Jonah?
Twice.
Enoch?
None.
Be careful. It is appointed unto man once to die. There's a specificity about that, not a generality about that. So, again, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, if that's my measure, then every Roman Catholic priest is in heaven. And I don't believe that for one second.
Oh, no.
They're not trusting his death, burial, and resurrection. They're trusting their eating of wafers. They're trusting Mary's intervention. They're trusting scapulas. They're trusting good works. They're trusting a jillion things other than, in addition to the death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah.
But they believe Jesus is the Christ.
Yes.
I believe this, and you do with it what you will. I believe you've got the son of perdition and the spirit of Antichrist running one crowd of people, and I believe you've got Jehovah God and the Holy Ghost running another crowd of people, and so they are constrained. Some can say it and some can't. You do with it as you think, but that's what I come to. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. So by that then, if somebody says, well, Jesus is the Christ, we're required to love him. If I were to have an audience with the Pope, the last thing I'd do is kiss his ring.
Yeah.
The last thing I'd do is bow or genuflect. I'd call him the wine bibbing liar that he is, that he's saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has condemned and damned millions of souls to hell. That's when the Vatican guard would drag me out of the building and throw me down those marble steps and think they've done God's service in the spirit of John chapter 15, verse 16. Amen?
Yeah.
So, when you come to passages such as this, if you don't have a dispensational solution, if you don't recognize the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, you have to do what I call dancing with the verses, and that is just going round and round with them so that they eventually lose a step and you can dip them into whatever position you want. You can retranslate the verses. That's what generally happens in the grace movement in most churches. When I was a baby Christian, I just have to fess up to you, there were verses I avoided.
Yeah.
I knew they were there, but I didn't know what to do with them. So if you got a problem, go somewhere else. You go to the doctor and say, it hurts when I do this. And what's the doctor say? Don't do that. So if I've got verses that hurt and hurt my, at the time, Baptist doctrine, then the thing to do is run from them. The other thing that is state of the art is to turn it into a devotional, spiritualized. It's better if your eyes glaze over and you just raise your hands to the ceiling. Oh, it's so sad. So often they'll portray Christianity in the news where something will have happened or some famous minister, purpose-driven guy, Rick Warren's apparently got a new book coming out, so he's making all the talk shows. He's on this one and that one, and they'll show scenes in his church, and there's nobody in the building that's got a brain. They're all waving at the light bulbs, and their eyes are closed, and they look like, to me, it looks scary.
Yeah,
it looks like a mind control kind of turn your brain off and just go with the flow. If that's what we're putting out as Christianity, I kind of understand why we're getting rejected. Men, J.C. O'Hare said this, and I've never seen it in any of his books, but it's attributed to him, so I give him attribution as well. J.C. O'Hare says, men spiritualize because they lack the spiritual eyes to see to whom the verses belong, and so they end up telling spiritual lies.
Yeah.
And I thought that was a fun thing. He enjoyed his radio broadcast, and this sounds to me like something that would work. I've used it several times. Hopefully, I've always given attribution. I've shown you the problem. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ means then that devils and unclean spirits are of God. If you apply 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to Mark 1:34, Mark chapter 3, verse 11, and the other verses I gave you. So the verse is true.
Yeah.
But the verse has to be true in a specific context, or else you end up with some situations which are totally untenable. Now, these are the kinds of things that make people wacky and give people difficulty as they come to their Bible. And how do you know you're right and everybody else is wrong? Well, right division will equip you with a different sort of understanding. You're going to have to sort it out for yourself. And your belief system needs to be, oh, guess what? Your belief system.
Yes.
During this specific time frame, which Jesus himself referred to as the time of great tribulation, I'm postulating that you've got an either-or going on.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to say that the great unwashed pagans aren't even in the picture. When Ellen G. White wrote one of her books, its title for many years, and it may still be, but I think it got changed, was America in Prophecy. America's not in prophecy.
No.
Right now, I'm reading a 600-page book of sermons that were preached between 1706 and 1835. And the one I'm reading right now is entitled The Providence of God with America's War Against the British Despots, God's Will. America's fighting the Revolutionary War. He found it in the Bible in Psalms. That was God's will for America. Well, I'm glad they fought the fight, and I'm glad it came out the way that it did, but to find America in prophecy is going to require a sledgehammer and a wedge.
Yes.
during this specific time frame, I'm postulating that the son of perdition is operating, and I know that rascal is going to sit on David's throne in the temple yes. and require worship.
Yes.
I get that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 4. And I get that from Matthew chapter 24 verse 15, which of course Christ said was spoken by Daniel the prophet, so guess where else I find it? I find it in Daniel. So the son of perdition is going to be acting out as the Messiah. The people who say that Jesus is the Christ then aren't going to be his crowd. So I'm suggesting that what you've got going on in the tribulation is an either or situation, and with God's people, they have the unction of the Holy Ghost. They need nobody to teach them. The law is written in their hearts. It's just there.
Yes.
You and I don't know what that is. We have to study and burn our gray matter for every little bit we learn. We don't have this unction. We don't have this anointing of 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. These people do. So the either or, I think, jumps off the page when John wrote his book, his gospel, John chapter 5, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive.
Yes.
So the ones that reject Christ the Messiah will accept Christ the Antichrist, the son of perdition. So that either or proposition seems to be in place and seems to be operating.
Yes.
By declaring Jesus to be the Christ, born of God, in this distinct setting would be a death wish.
Yes.
It would be tantamount to saying, if I run into the Queen of Hearts, I know it's off with my head. Because of the decapitations that are going to take place during the tribulation.
Yes.
In Revelation chapter 20, you can read in verse 4 about those who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark on their foreheads. And they're going to live and rule and reign, but they lost their heads in the process.
Yes.
In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them.
Yes.
So during the tribulation, many are in a losing position.
Yes.
In Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, he that leadeth in captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Wow. So this is rather lining up with the so-called martyr's crown.
Yes.
And suffering unto death. You and I, we complain about the least little things.
Mm-hmm.
We have no idea what it's like to suffer unto death. And I'm grateful that I won't be here for the tribulation.
Amen.
And that I don't have to overcome, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, overcome the Antichrist and his devils by the blood of the Lamb. I'm in the overcomer. And he's not my Lamb, he's my Savior.
Amen.
So I see the differences. The differences are important. When you read the blessings enjoyed by the little flock that John outlines in 1 John, most of Christianity claims them.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The 1 John 2:27 anointing, 1 John 2:29 righteousness, and you could play with sonship and make yourself a son of God. I wouldn't fight you on it, but it's not the best terminology. Freedom from sin, you don't have that. Love for the brethren, that comes and goes. Love for God, oh, I'm not allowed to say that. Oh, I love everybody. Now I've lied to you. Love for God, you could apply that both ways, I suppose. Power to keep the commandments, it doesn't matter whether it's Christ's commandments or the Moses. You're having trouble, I'm having trouble. Power to overcome the world, really? So, freedom from Satan. My problem with Satan is I face him in the mirror and shave him every morning.
Yes, sir.
Because he's the devil, I know.
Yes.
And he's the one that needs to be kept under subjection.
Amen.
Now, it's important to note that when John says what he says, One time he says that whatsoever. What verse is that?
Verse 4.
Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I'd like to attempt to make a point here, and again, ruminate. I love the word ruminate. Think about it and consider it and see if it just falls on the floor and doesn't mean anything to you, or if there might be something credible in what I'm about to say. Referring to the whatsoever, it's neuter in English, it's neuter in Greek, and this whatsoever that's going to overcome, I'm going to make the Holy Spirit seed resident in that nation Israel. And so 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God. I know from 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit seed. Why? You've got his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So I've got the seed issue. I've got the spirit issue. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. And so just as the Holy Spirit is referred to as itself in Romans 8:26, I'm going to say to you that the enabling power of the Holy Ghost is what creates the overcomer. And that's why you have the word whatsoever in verse 4. The whatsoever, where's it at? It's in a who. So they're interchangeable, verses 1 and 4. Whatever you think of that, so be it. Now that means that the case can be made that it's not the person that overcomes of his own volition, but rather it's the Holy Ghost enablement. That's the same Holy Ghost that taught him all things where he doesn't need taught, that gives him that unction and all the rest of the things that we've seen in 1 John chapter or any of the chapters. To see what 1 John talks about, go to the Assembly of God, because they're pretending to do all the same things.
Yes.
Have a nice day. In our dispensation, we've got example after example from Paul even, of people that don't love one another and have schisms and problems. In 2 Timothy 4:10, you've got a guy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. If he loved this present world, then according to 1 John 5, he has no hope.
Yeah.
Neither do you. So I'm sitting here with a fancy Lincoln out in the parking lot and a paid for house on 10 acres. I got no chance, right?
Yeah.
I love the world.
Sounds like it.
Planting trees when I'm not going to be here to harvest them. So you see the dichotomy, you see the difference, you see the problem. In Philippians in chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 18, many weak, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Who are those people to whom Paul's referring? Some of the brethren.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. Now, overcoming is a word John uses a lot in Revelation. And I've given you the verses. I've given you overcome and overcometh, as it appears in the book of Revelation. And you see that that is a big deal. They're going to have to endure to the end.
Yeah.
You say, well, I thought the Holy Ghost was enabling them. Absolutely right.
Yeah.
So when they choose willfully to turn against the enablement that they've been given, you see them, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, and Hebrews 10 play out, where there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, and you can't renew them. Oops. That gave you the holiness denominations that are out there today, thinking that they're living a life above sin, and they've overcome the world because they wear their hair in a bun. Well, I'm married to a lady that wears her hair in a bun, and she's overcome the world as well as anybody I know, but she'd be the first to tell you, not 100%.
Amen, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. The overcomers in the context of Revelation, and I'm going to say 1 John as well, are those who endure to the end of Daniel's 70th week.
Yes.
In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus details this business. And in verse 4, Jesus answered unto them, saying, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name." Ah, that sounds like the deceivers in 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
"Saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Oh my, the prophecy sensationalists love these verses.
Mm-hmm.
"So that ye be not troubled." See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. "For nation shall rise against nation, and nation and kingdom against kingdom." Again, since that is something you can't quantify, you don't know how many or when, that's something that is used by all the prophecy sensationalists to say that, oh, there's more earthquakes, oh, there's more pestilences, this must be the end. We have it on good authority, do we not, that December the 21st, 2012, the Mayan's calendar is going to wrap the whole thing up. Of course, the Mayan's calendar did not have a leap year in it, so if you put those days back in, actually December 2012 is way past the end of the Mayan calendar. But you know, where there's a crisis, where there's a scare, you can sell some books.
Oh yes. Mm-hmm.
Did you know there is an asteroid that in 2013 in February is going to come so close to Earth you're going to be able to see it with binoculars?
Wow. Well, that's it. February.
Why haven't we heard about that one? Well, we got to find out this one's nothing, December 12th, and then we'll hear, December 21st, then we'll hear about it.
Yeah.
It's going to miss. But it already came by one time in 2010 at a further distance. It's closer this time. So what about 2024? When supposedly it will have come back around again. Wasn't it Rahm Emanuel said, never waste a good crisis?
Yeah.
Sell some books.
Absolutely.
I'm really unpopular with a lot of people for many reasons, but one, one that I can single out is that I'm a wet blanket on all this prophecy nonsense.
Yes.
And people saying, well, this is that. Honey, it ain't. And when Peter said this was that, it wasn't for him either. Tribulation doctrine was kicking in, but he didn't see happen what he predicted from Peter in Acts chapter 2, quoting from Joel chapter 2, did he? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ makes the statement, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." That, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, is used by every holiness denomination on the planet to say that you have to endure to the end of your life, living holy, sinless, and a member of our church, and a tither, and all that good stuff. They'll quantify it for you. And that, then, is how you get to be saved, by enduring to the end. But the context is clearly when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet in the very next verse, and Jesus says later on, those days are great tribulation. The context matters. One of the things that folks have confounded when they put the body of Christ into the tribulation is that the context does matter. And obviously they can't handle the book of Acts. In Revelation, in chapter 2, in verse 10, Jesus says, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation." The 10-day period of time is something we can debate, but not now. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So the martyr's crown.
Yes.
Be faithful unto death. Christ is being faithful on my behalf.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to learn how to walk in newness of life. I'm trying to do better at it than I did yesterday. I'm trying to learn the doctrine, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, which will help me and enable me, equip me for the worthy walk. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Or is it 8 and 9? It's 8 and 9. Point being, it's not an automatic with me. It's not a Holy Ghost zap. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, then, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. If I had a dollar for every Christian since Paul died who did not overcome the world system, I could buy the world from the devil that owns it.
Yes.
Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? That's just not a sufficient resume.
No.
In time past, devils believed he was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Evil spirits believed he was the Son of God. This won't work for time past. Now, you can believe he's the Son of God, and that's insufficient information, because the sufficiency of his grace was exhibited by his resurrection from death on the cross. It has to be specific to a time frame different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yes.
Different from Romans to Philemon. That time frame I'm finding in what's commonly referred to, that nobody pays any attention to the words they just said, Hebrew epistles. Not being a Hebrew, it's interesting to read, but it's not my doctrine. So, we see in 1 John many difficult things, many anomalies. Many, if we try to explain the verses in our context, we just come away scratching our head because it won't work.
Right.
John said back in the book of John, in chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I, their Messiah, have overcome the world. John 16 verse 33 has all the elements we've been reading about in 1 John chapter 4, these last 5 verses, and chapter 5, the first 5 verses.
Yes.
So, then overcoming the world is something that I might hold as an objective or something desirable to do increasingly, but I know from what Paul instructs me, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I say this purposefully, hoping right now to be emphasizing what I'm about to say, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is never mentioned in 1 John.
Right.
Conspicuous by its absence. Mm-hmm. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That verse isn't telling me that if I love the world, I'm not part of the body of Christ. That verse is giving me the judicial statement that I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me, because God has now seated me in heavenly places judicially. He's completed me in Christ. So it is a confirmation of Pauline doctrine.
Yes.
It's a difficult passage if you're trying to be crucified onto the world, and I'm finding it easier as the days go by that the world likes me less and less, but it's unattainable.
Yes.
By human standards. The people in 1 John, they're operating with that unction of the Holy Ghost. Finally, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. Remember in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's talking to Israel. In chapter 12, he picks up with application of doctrine for the body of Christ. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is all by.
Yes.
Except one. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He survived his sacrifice and resurrected. So, I'm presenting myself in Him. the living sacrifice. He's the one that's holy. He's the one that's acceptable unto God. It's my reasonable service to be hidden in Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And that being the case, be not conformed to this world. Today's church is doing everything the world does, just at a little slower beat. Christian rap doesn't have some of the same words. Christian rock doesn't have some of the sensual or words to it, but it's the same stuff, just a little slower. Which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Confirmation. I'm not conformed. I don't fit. So the instruction is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My mind needs renewed. How's that going to happen? I'm going to have to, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show myself approved unto God and be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, in order to gain that confirmation.
Yes.
Lester Roloff, who I very much admired when he was yet and still alive, Baptist preacher from Corpus Christi, Texas, was arrested by the lady governor of Texas, who said that George Bush was born with a silver foot in his mouth. It was Richards. And he was locked up, and because he was accused of brainwashing children. Now, Roloff takes runaway children. He takes children from jails, prisons, foster homes.
Yes.
And he was accused of brainwashing the children. And he said, "You're right. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. Their minds are so filthy, they need washed."
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Yes.
Further testimony of that comes from the teenage star of 2 and a Half Men, who makes $365,000 an episode, and he's going to walk away from it, or be kicked away from it.
Yeah,
don't put this filth in your mind anymore, is what that kid said. Yeah, he's got to get out of Dodge. Yeah, he'll back down, I think. Has he already?
He apologized, yeah.
To the show?
I doubt he meant to have that publicized.
Well, that was the church that put it up on their YouTube. Anyhow, I'm getting off point and I want to wrap up. The being crucified to the world is not something where you join a monastery.
No.
It's letting the doctrine work effectually in you.
Yes.
It's not a matter of asceticism, rather of moral turpitude and rectitude, which are words that nobody uses anymore. So since I've used them, I guess that's enough for one time. Have a nice day.